Good morning, my brothers.
Good morning, brother.
What a blessing to be with you all. Just being here in the presence of the Lord and anointed worship, I'm reminded that every breath we take, every beat our heart gives us by the Lord, ordained by the Lord. I guess you could say we're invincible until the day that the Lord calls us home. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. A recent teaching that I'm going through during the week, on Tuesdays I teach, I'm going over spiritual warfare, the armor of God. And it was just before that study, dealing with issues. And I tell you, as you teach, and many of you probably in here are teaching in some form, and if not publicly or corporately, you're teaching friends, family, and so forth, oftentimes God has you walk through what you're teaching so that it's not just head knowledge you're sharing, it's heart knowledge. And I tell you that sometimes there's topics that I don't want to teach on simply because I know sometimes those testings are pretty tough. And in preparation for that armor of God study, I went through some heavy trials. And it was in that trial that this study was birthed from. So I want to share something today with you in regards to temptation, and hopefully I'm not just speaking to myself, but I think for the most part, the common denominator that most men as believers have is dealing with temptation. And so how we deal with it, the proper perspective that God gives to us through Scripture is so vital, so important, because God doesn't want us to be victims to the temptation. Rather, He wants us to be victorious. And the fact that we already are victorious, that's a perspective that a lot of men, a lot of believers don't have, is looking at the trial, looking at the temptation from the point of victory. Because oftentimes as we're going through it, we're feeling defeated. We're feeling at the bottom of the beatings, so to speak. And it's hard to sometimes look at life with the proper perspective. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for this time, this opportunity that we have to be able to gather as men. Father, I'm grateful, Lord, for these brothers who are here. And I pray, dear God, that your word would now encourage them, build them up in their faith, Father. And Lord, let this be a time where you are glorified, where we have a clearer vision of you and your word, a greater understanding, Father. So Lord, speak to us. Give us ears to hear what your spirit has to say. Again, I just lift these men to you now, and I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you for our brother who was sharing about the ministry that we're involved in on Sundays. Oftentimes we're dealing with less fortunate and sometimes homeless folks. And if you can imagine, they're going through all sorts of issues. And oftentimes it's demonic stuff. And so from that perspective, you know, we try to just give them what we know is the answer to all their problems. And that's Jesus. And we share His word. And I tell you what, His word does not return to Him void. It accomplishes what He pleases. And the Lord never ceases to amaze me. On Sundays, it's incredible to see some of the things that God has done in lives around us as He's transforming them, changing them. I had a brother many years ago, an elderly gentleman who I greatly respect. And I asked him, I said, would you do me a favor? Just pray over me. And as he prayed over me, one of the things that he said has always stuck to me. He says, you know, God, I pray that he would know your will for his life, because then he will never give up. And you know, guys, that is so true. When you know that God has called you to something, regardless of how difficult, how challenging times will be, if you know God's called you to it, you will not throw in the towel. You'll do what God's called you to do, no matter how difficult and challenging it is. And what I've discovered, yes, amen, let's give the Lord a round of applause. What I've discovered is when you are in God's will, the enemy will oppose you. The enemy will come against you. And so I receive that as not only a challenge, but I receive that as confirmation that I'm doing the right thing. And in fact, someone once said, if you're not going through difficult things, you better ask why not. Because if you're truly seeking the Lord, you're going to go through those oppositions, through those challenges, and so forth. Okay, so the title of my study today is How to Deal with and Defeat Satan's Greatest Weapon, which is temptation. So I'm going to share with you six key scriptures today, as well as a number of others, but there are six key scriptures. The first one being Luke 4, verses 1 through 2, says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Matthew gives us a little bit of further insight in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where it says, "Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights. After this, he was very hungry. The devil came to Jesus to tempt him, saying, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these rocks to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written in the Scriptures, a person lives not on bread alone, but by everything God says.'" That came out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "Then the devil led Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem and put him on a high place of the temple. The devil said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump down, because it is written in the Scriptures, he has put his angels in charge of you. They will catch you in their hands so that you will not hit your foot on a rock.'" That came out of the book of Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. Jesus answered him, "It also says in the Scriptures, 'Do not test the Lord your God.'" That came out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. "Then the devil led Jesus to the top of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. The devil said, 'If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all these things.' Jesus said to the devil, 'Go away from me, Satan. It is written in the Scriptures, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" That came out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. So the devil left Jesus and angels came and took care of him. Notice how Jesus handled Satan. Sometimes, you know, we think to ourselves in a whole different way because we're going through it, we're in the thick of it, and we start thinking, I got to do this, I got to call this person. And listen to how Jesus handled everything. He battled him with the mighty Word of God. Let that be your first resource. Always turn to the Lord, refer to the Scriptures, stand upon the Word of God. All of the quotes were from the book of Deuteronomy and a psalm. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit to combat Satan with, and actually he clobbered him with the word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So the inoculation against any form of temptation, any form of opposition is to be in the Word of God. And not just from the Word. And this is something I'd love to see what you guys are doing, quoting the Scriptures by memory. It's because God's Word must be in our hearts. The more that you're being washed in it, the more you're reading it, the more you're putting it into the heart. Now, it's one thing to memorize it, know it here in the head, but it's got to travel that 18 inches to the heart. It's got to be heart knowledge, living it out. And by the way, I'm not so sure it's a good time to mention this at a breakfast, but Jesus was fasting throughout this entire trial that lasted 40 days. you know, and just on a different note, fasting is not something that Jesus hoped that the believers would do. He actually expected believers to do it. Because when he gives instruction on how to fast, he says, "When you fast, do it this way." Not, "I hope you get around to trying it," or "if you do." No, he said, "When you do it, this is how I want you to do it." And he gave instruction because it is something that every believer is supposed to apply to their lives and practice. And by the way, Jesus indicated that fasting gives you more spiritual power to overcome a demonic spirit. In the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 21, he says, after dealing with a spirit that the disciples couldn't cast out, he came and he cast it out. And they took him aside later and in private they said, "Lord, how come we couldn't do that?" And he said in chapter 17, verse 21, "That kind of spirit comes out only if you use prayer and fasting." Fasting takes you to a whole different level. I tell people this, look, it's like when you're in combat, it's bringing out the bazooka. It's bringing out the big guns. Fasting takes you to a whole different place that God wants us to experience His power on a different level. In verse 2 of Luke chapter 4, it says that He was tested. He was tempted, which is He was tested. God allows testing in order to draw out the best in us, which is Jesus. Satan will try to turn that testing into a temptation to bring out the worst in us, which is the flesh. The next key scripture I want to share with you is Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. When it says, indeed, Satan has asked, Satan had demanded permission. Now, Satan may try, he may test a follower of Christ from time to time, but he must always ask God for permission first. Everything that we go through as believers must be filtered first by the Lord. You will never go through anything that God is in control of. Remember that. Because sometimes when you're in your heavy trials, when you're feeling defeated, when you're feeling just wiped out, God has allowed it for a reason and a purpose. And if you're a believer who's not in sin, and by the way, that's a key thing, examine your lives to make sure that it's not because of some kind of sin going on in your life. And if there is no sin, unconfessed, then know that God's in control of it and He's going to use that trial or testing for a greater purpose. You may not see it at the time. In fact, sometimes it isn't until afterward when we look back that we realize God was in it the entire time. And sometimes when we're looking back, we see the result of what He was doing. But sometimes in the middle of it, we don't see. And this is where God tells us, walk by faith, not by sight. Don't be looking at those things crashing in all around you, but keep your eyes focused on the Lord. This is how we walk by faith. God will never give Satan permission to overcome us, in the sense that God knows our limitations and will not give us more than what we can handle or bear. In fact, when the trial becomes too heavy, He will open up a way of escape for us. We call that the exit door. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "The only temptation that has come to you is that which everyone has. But you can trust God, who will not permit you to be tempted more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, He will also give you a way to escape so that you will be able to stand it." Now, in that scripture, Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Simon that the enemy, Satan, wanted to sift him as wheat. That is basically a different way of saying he wants to severely test you. He wants to try you. Job was severely tested. In fact, Job, I thank God for the story of Job, because sometimes when we go through our thing, we think it's the worst thing in the world. Nobody understands because they haven't gone through it and so forth. And we can have the poor me's, and where all we think about is what I'm going through. But then we read stories in scripture like Job, and we realize, oh, my stuff is nowhere near as bad as what Job went through. And it puts things into perspective for us. And so Job, he actually lost all his family members. He lost most of his wealth. He was struck with sickness. This is how severely tested he was. Paul, on the other hand, was severely afflicted with illness that actually never went away. Think about that for a second. The one thing that Paul prayed for himself for, in fact, he prayed 3 times, that God would deliver him of this, whatever affliction, the thorn in the flesh was, but yet God did not heal him of that. What he did do was he turned up the grace. Amen? So, Job or Paul never sinned. My daughter, when she was little, she's like, "Dad, let's read from the book of Job." And that sometimes sticks to me. Job's trial was to prove his faithfulness. Paul's trial was to keep him from pride. Peter's trial was also a test of his faithfulness, but he actually failed 3 times as he denied Christ. To be tried and tested is not an option. It'll happen simply because God will allow it in order to mature us and to cause us to grow spiritually. You know, someone once said, you know, patience, right? Pray for patience. I'm like, no. Careful what you pray for. Because the only way you can gain patience is by going through the trials, right? That's what the book of James tells us. Someone had told me a story one time about Raul Reese, a man had come up to him and said, "Hey, bro, can you pray for me? I'm going through all this stuff with my family, my wife, my kids." I said, "Yeah, let's pray. Father, I pray you bring this man trials and hardships." And he's like, "Hey, wait a minute. That's not what I asked for." He's like, "How do you expect to gain the patience?" And, you know, that's the only way. The purpose of sifting wheat is not to destroy it, but to purify and to cleanse it. And it's by removing the chaff. It's not a comfortable process. In fact, it can be very painful, but it's effective. God desires to remove the chaff from our lives. And that's anything that may hinder our walk with Him or hinder our spiritual growth. Jesus says to Peter some comforting words. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. What greater sense of security there is than to know that Jesus Himself is praying for us? That should bring us all great comfort. No matter what we're going through, knowing that the Lord Himself is praying for us. Now notice what He specifically prayed for His faith. That's something that we don't see, but it's activated through trials and testings. Now, Jesus doesn't pray that the trial would stop, or that it would be shortened, or that it would end quickly. The time limit is entirely up to God, not us. But keep in mind that all sufferings or struggles have a defined duration. In other words, they don't last forever. But the determination, that duration is determined by God. It will last the duration of the time it will take to accomplish what He has purposed it for. And keep that in mind. Because sometimes when we're going through stuff, we have no idea what the purpose is for, but God knows. Now, Jesus prays for our faith because He knows that it is our faith that will see us through. Listen to what John chapter 17 verse 9 says. Jesus says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the people in the world, but for those you gave me because they are yours. Look at what He says in chapter 17 verse 11. I am coming to you. I will not stay in the world any longer, but they are still in the world. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they will be one just as you and I are one. That's what our brother was sharing in regards to the unity that we have here as believers. It's so important that believers stay on the same page. One of the greatest works that Satan does, aside from the temptation leading us astray, is to create division from within. We have to be careful that we don't fall to that kind of stuff. Gossip and other things that the enemy tries to do within our midst. We got to nip those things in the bud. Don't fall prey to those kinds of schemes and tricks. The enemy's very deceptive. We need to be on guard. Stay on the same page. Stay encouraging one another. Just as oikodome, right? The encouragement that we need to give to one another. That's one of the greatest ministries that every believer has. To encourage others. That's why it's so important for brothers and sisters to gather together to be encouraged. I tell you, you step out there in the world, you're going to get hammered. You're going to go through attacks. And it's when we're limping into church, huh? From wounded, from taking all these blows from the enemy, we're coming in to get refreshed, to get encouraged, to be built, to get healing. And that's, we oftentimes receive it from a brother or sister, say, hey, God bless you. Just that simple, that loving touch. That I'm praying for you. That, you know, whatever the Lord does in our midst to encourage one another, that's the Lord putting His hand. You become the glove that God puts His hand in to touch the lives of those people all around you. And one of the greatest things He wants to do is show them His love, that love of encouragement. I tell people all the time, it's so important that you hang out with other Christians. Because it's a lot easier being a Christian when you're hanging out with other Christians. With people of the world are just going to tear you down. So just be very careful with that. Be selective on your friendships. John 17:15, He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Now this is something we all deal with every day. The enemy. It's a warfare out there. And sometimes we walk out there not having a clue what's going on. We're kind of like, doop, 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 you know, we don't know. But the enemy's all around us trying to come against us. In fact, the Bible tells us that he's the accuser of the brethren. He never sleeps day or night. But he's always trying to devise ways of how he's going to come against us. In fact, when we're sleeping at night and just kind of, you know, having our la-la dreams and so forth, the enemy is thinking he's setting up traps of how he's going to attack us the following day. He never rests. But hey, greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. Amen? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, although our faith may fail many times through the testings, our trials are always intended to be for our good and His heavenly purpose. Oftentimes, although we may not know it at the time, our trial or testing may be for the purpose of helping someone else. Get this, because this is crazy how this works. You might go through some kind of hammering, some kind of difficult trial, and you're like, oh, Lord. And then at the end, you know, you never got it. You never understood why. I remember one time I just out of the blue went through something with my heart, and my wife and I, after all this different testing, we're sitting in the cardiologist's office, and he said, yeah, you're having four different types of arrhythmia, he says, there are four different types of arrhythmia, one of them is deadly. And I go, which one am I having? He goes, you're having all four. And the one that's deadly, you're having in the middle of the night during your sleep. I'm like, what are you saying to me? He goes, basically, you could drop dead any moment. I'm like, and then he goes, excuse me, I gotta go tend to something. He gets up and he leaves. My wife and I are just like, you know what to say. We're serving the Lord. We're, you know, everything's going good in ministry. And it's like, what? And the next couple years was like a roller coaster for us. And at the end, we're like, Lord, what was all that about? But yet, after all that we went through, I can't tell you how many times the Lord has used that as He brings people into our lives to minister to for what they're going through. Amen. And I realized that was it. It wasn't for me. Although it was a lesson of faith, it was to help others and encourage others through that. And that's what 2 Corinthians tells us. Anyways, let me go back. In the case where Peter was to help his brothers after he was tried and tested, John 21, verses 15 to 17 says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. A third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. Notice Peter had denied the Lord three times. And it was three times that the Lord questioned him to restore him back for service. I tell you, sometimes when we've fallen, when we've failed, we feel like, how can I even think about returning to serve the Lord? But that's not God. God wants us to come back. He's there waiting with open arms. He wants to restore us, to use us, to encourage us, to bless us, but to put us in service once again. Why? So that He can be glorified. Sometimes your testimonies of failure can be powerfully used by the Lord. And I'm not saying that as a reason to go out and fail. No, but just know that even in your failures, God can use those things when you place them in God's hands for His purposes, for His glory. Now, the next scripture I want to share with you is out of Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus, in one of His most difficult times, when He was... the night before He was about to be crucified and to be tormented and tortured more than any man ever, He takes His friends with Him to a garden to pray. And it was in this time that He goes off to be with the Father alone, and where He agonizes in pain and agony over what He was about to endure. And He comes back and He finds His friends sleeping. How many times have you guys decided, I'm going to get in the Word, I'm going to spend some time in prayer? Next thing you know, you're waking up with lagañas in your eyes and everything else, right? Because you fell asleep. I can't tell you how many times I find the pages of my Bible with you know, babas or something on it because I crashed out, you know, on the Word. It's the enemy who's trying to come against you and bring sleepiness to you. Just know that it's spiritual warfare, even reading the Bible and tiredness. Make sure that you spend time when you're alert with the Lord. Drink some coffee, whatever, do it first thing in the morning. Spend alert time with the Lord. It'd be like us sitting down and I'm going to have a meal with you, and as you're there talking to me, you're in conversation, I just kind of crash out. And you'd be like, you'd be uncomfortable. You wouldn't know what to say, right? That's how, you know, with the Lord, we want to give Him that time where we sit to have a meal with Him in His Word, enjoy it, converse with Him, allow Him to speak to you, to feed you, to fill you, to give you the encouragement that you need, especially when you're going to go through trials and temptations. He knows what we're going to go through. He knows what we need to hear, but we need to spend time at His feet listening. Not just, I hear people say, yeah, I talk to the Lord all the time. I'm always in prayer. I'm like, awesome. But do you hear Him? Well, yeah, I pray to Him all the time. Okay, but how are you hearing Him? What do you mean? Are you spending time in the Word? Well, how much time are you spending in the Word? Every day? Well, you know, I when I get around to it, you know, when I find some time, let me tell you, you're never going to find time. The enemy's always going to try to fill that time with something else to keep you distracted. That's just the spiritual warfare. You have to make time. You have to set aside everything else and guard that time. This is time where you get to sit with your Savior and allow Him to speak to you, to feed you, to encourage you, to build you up. Especially if He knows you're about to go through something. He wants to encourage and build you up and keep you on track. And oftentimes when we're going through the stuff, our heads are spinning. And it's the Lord in His Word that He gets our face and just refixes our gaze upon Himself. Oh, what about this? No. Don't look at the waves. Look here. Oh, but what if this happened? No. Look here. But how am I going to pay this? Look here. And then pretty soon it's like, yeah, Lord, You're so good. You've got it. You got me. I don't need to stress over this. At the time when Jesus needed the support of His friends and the most, they failed Him. Prayer is a powerful tool God has given us. We need to use it more so that our lives can be more effective for the Lord. And just know, again, like I said, there's going to be opposition. Luke 22:40, when He reached the place, He said to them, pray for strength against temptation. Luke 22:46, Jesus said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray for strength against temptation. Our flesh and our spirit are against each other. Which one wins? You've heard it. The one you feed the most. Galatians 5:17 says, our sinful selves want what is against the spirit, and the spirit wants what is against our sinful selves. The two are against each other, so you cannot do what you please. The next scripture I want to share with you is out of 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I've heard a lot of people, and I know that drinking can be controversial in the faith, but I'm one who feels and believes that it should not be allowed in a Christian's life. I don't care how tired you are, I don't care if it's one little sip of wine or one beer to relax. No, you're opening up a door for the enemy. Amen. And it's a foothold. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Don't go there, guys. How powerful of a walk do you want to have with the Lord? We have to use discipline. We have to discipline our flesh. Now, some people will say, hey, but look, the Bible only talks about getting drunk. I'm not getting drunk. You know, it's a light little buzz. It's not a big deal. Look, in this scripture, and here's one because I want to show you something. And if you want to argue with me, you're not going to argue with me. You're going to argue against him because it's his word. It says, be sober. Define sober. Is it lightly buzzed? If you're lightly buzzed, you're no longer sober. Think about it. He tells us why it's so important to be sober. Look at the picture he paints. He says, your adversary, your enemy, the devil, he wants to play with you. No, he wants to devour you. That's no joke. It's not a pretty picture. He doesn't want to go roll around in the hay with you. He wants to tear you up. He wants to destroy your life. So why would you give him an inch? Why would you put yourself in that danger zone? He's telling us he's seeking who he can devour. What is he seeking? The easy prey, the easy targets. When you're not sober, you become easier to take down. Think about that. So, being sober is self-control. The minute anyone takes a substance into their body, they are no longer completely sober. They are inebriated, buzz, high, drunk, whatever you want to call it. Anything but sober. The spiritual results could be devastating. Sinful choices can have severe consequences. Think before you act. He tells us be vigilant, which is watchful. The enemy does not fight fair. He desires to annihilate, utterly destroy us. Not only your life, but anyone else he can take down along with you, which could also mean your family, simply due to a selfish, fleshly decision. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the enemy is constantly seeking ways to defeat you. In fact, Scripture tells us that we have a threefold enemy: the devil, the world, and our flesh. Sometimes they work in conjunction against you. Believers sometimes think and try and justify sin by saying to themselves, well, it's really not that big a deal. But you give the enemy an inch, he's going to take a mile. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the devil a way to defeat you. James tells us how to resist the devil, because this is something. We sometimes want to stand on James 4:7. Resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Okay, how do we do that, guys? How do we do that? Well, the very next verse, he tells us how. Listen, come near to God and God will come near to you. You sinners, clean sin out of your lives. You who are trying to follow God and the world at the same time, make your thinking pure. So, one of the key elements in every believer's life, in fighting spiritually, is worship. Now, sometimes you may not feel like worshiping the Lord, because you're going through something. Your heart may not be happy, you may be depressed, you may be discouraged, but let me tell you something. You want to get out of that depression funk? Start worshiping your Lord. Amen. Now, do we worship simply because we're having a great day? Or things are going good? No. We worship, why? Because He is worthy to be worshipped. That reason and that alone is all we need to get on our face before a holy God and worship Him. Pour out our heart with Him. Now sometimes, and I'll tell you, I've been there. You go to worship God and nothing comes out. Why? Because your heart is in agony. You're going through so much torment and things in your life that you don't even know what to pray for. Check this out. Sometimes you may even get before God and nothing comes out but tears. Let me tell you something. God knows what those tears are saying. Why? Because He knows what's in our heart. And He tells us that the Holy Spirit will search our hearts and will relay to God everything that we are trying to say. Amen? And even better than we could ever articulate it, God knows everything. It's important to be honest when dealing with God. If you're in sin, you seriously need to repent. No matter how big or small it is sin. And although you may not have committed a sinful act, make sure your thoughts are pure as well. Now, when it comes to sin, we must deal with it on God's terms. We must forsake pride and instead submit to God's authority. When we do come to God humbly, repentant, and with clean hands, the enemy has no choice but to leave us alone. It's like, you know, when you go into that porch and you flip the light on and the cucarachas just take off, you know? It's God. You're bringing God in. You're flipping the light on and God comes in. You're drawing near to Him. He's drawing near to you. The enemy cannot be in the same place that the Lord is at. He has to leave. And this is what you're doing. Now, the last verse I want to share with you is out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the key to spiritual warfare is to use what God has given us, which is His spiritual armor. Apart from that, we truly have nothing else to fight with against the spiritual wicked enemy, Satan and his demonic army. By the way, wearing God's armor also means we're striving to live according to His holy word. If you're not, then trying to use God's armor becomes a moot point. It just will not work. The holy armor works on a holy life, one striving to abide in Christ, one clothed in the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:7 says, by speaking the truth and by God's power, we use our right living to defend ourselves against everything. Now, let me point out something to you. In Ephesians 6:11, where it says the wiles of the devil, what are wiles? We don't use that term. It's not a common word today. It's tricks. It's schemes. Now, our brother mentioned, Brother Dan mentioned, that, yeah, right now we're living in crazy times where you see all this stuff going on in the world, the government and blah, blah, blah. I mean, you know, I was discouraged to see that we couldn't oust this current governor. But you know what? Don't let these things distract you. Don't let these things carry you off God's will. This is all according to plan, guys. God's in control. Are we living in last days? You betcha. It's not like, you know, Christ is down around the corner, you know, coming up the street. He's not even at the front gate. He's at the front door, guys. His return is soon. I can't believe how much has changed in this world in the last 2 years. Did you ever think you'd be going into a bank with a mask on? And not get arrested? I mean, think about it. And they're demanding you wear them now. You know, it's craziness. Look at what's going on in the school system. If you want to know more about the curriculum that's taking place in the public school system, there's a group out there that's exposing it, the Pacific Justice Institute, led by Brad Dacus, Christian attorneys. Guys, go to their website. Look at some of their links and videos that they put on. It's demonic, guys. It's not even a hidden agenda anymore. It's in the face. And all the way down to kindergarten level. Kindergartners are being taught things that they have no business knowing about. Perversion. But what is it? The enemy's trying to rob the innocence of our children. If you have kids in public school, man, you better be training them up. You better be pouring into them God's Word. You better be assuring them of their faith in Christ, giving them answers on how to defeat what you believe in, but how to defeat the lie. And by the way, there is tons of lies going on in this world. That's part of the schemes, part of the tricks that Satan's doing. How do you combat a lie? With the truth. That's the only way. With the truth, which you have. You're holding it. Your holy word. This is God's truth. This is what we stand upon. The things that our kids are going through right now is craziness. There's some things that, by the way, I'm looking around and I don't see any kids except for that young lady back there. But we grew up in a whole different era dealing with something completely different than the kids are dealing with now. They're dealing with social media. Guys, you have no idea how the enemy is using social media to destroy lives. The suicide rate is through the roof right now for the youth. It's craziness. And he's using it against the kids. Whole different ballpark, ball game. It's something that we really need to reach out to the youth, pray over them, encourage them, any way that you can encourage them. Not preach to them and tell them everything they're doing wrong, but come alongside them and love them, encourage them any way that you can in the things of the Lord. I know some people who are even going out of their way to help single mamas with their kids, because they're trying to raise young boys turning into men. And those young boys are confused. It's hard for them because they're being influenced by the things of the world. Whatever you can to encourage others, help. Do that. Be that godly man, spirit-filled man that God has called you to be. An encourager. Right? So, let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful, Lord, that we have your holy word to encourage us, to strengthen us, to instruct us, to help us, Lord. Especially, Lord God, when we are failing. And thank you, Father, for examples like Peter, who he failed miserably, Lord God, but yet you restored him. And after he was restored, he was used in a powerful way because he was filled and anointed by your Spirit. He was preaching your gospel message, the message of resurrection, the message of the cross. Lord God, may you use us. There might be some here today, Father, whose hearts are pricked by your Spirit. The conviction of your Spirit is on them, Father God. And before we enter a time of communion, your word tells us to examine ourselves. And so, Father, I want to use this time, this moment right now, to ask that if there's anyone here today who perhaps you've allowed something in your life that is not fitting, something that you can't hide from God. He sees all things. But this is something that needs to be confessed before Him. And so if you're there and you want to walk out of here knowing that you've been forgiven, that your life is right with God, a life that can be filled by the power of the Spirit of God, used by the Lord for righteousness. If that's you, I'm going to ask you simply raise your hand quietly right where you're at and I can pray for you. Father, you see these hands going up, and Lord God, you know exactly what they mean. So I'm praying, Father, that your Holy Spirit would touch them. Father, that they would be able to repent of whatever it is that has affected their lives. Whatever is not fitting, Father God, remove it, Lord. We pray that you would replace those things with your goodness, with you, Father. More of you in their lives. Fill them with your Spirit, your power, Lord. That they would be filled and empowered to serve you, to bring glory and honor to your name. Help us all, Father God, because apart from you, we can do nothing. We need you every single moment of the day. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you have plans to use each one of us. Ways that we can't even imagine. And Lord God, if we just submit ourselves, if we just surrender every part of our heart to you, asking you, Father, for your power, for your guidance, you will use us, Lord. And this is what I'm praying, Father, that you would truly use each one of us to bring glory to your holy name. Thank you, Father God, that you haven't abandoned us, you haven't left us. But Lord, now more than ever, as your time is approaching, you desire for men to stand in the gap, men to be filled, to be used, to preach your word, to share you with others. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would be those men. Lord, may it be nothing about us. Let it all be about Jesus. So, Father, use us for your glory and your kingdom. We love you. We praise you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want to share with you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Oh, thank you, brother. You know, these are fancy, and I appreciate these. But oftentimes, you know, the bread, the cracker that was used, unleavened, was baked. And you would see on the cracker the marks, and oftentimes they look like stripes upon the cracker. And we're reminded of Isaiah, where the Lord says, "By his stripes, we are healed." And that's what we need to remember. His broken body that was broken for us, he took everything upon himself so that we wouldn't. But also, that also includes illness. It could be mental illness, emotional illness, physical illness, spiritual illness. Whatever area that you need a touch in, as we take communion, ask the Lord to touch you. Because we serve a God who heals today. Amen? God knows everything in our lives, including those areas that need healing. And whatever that might be, God knows it all. and He wants to heal you. So trust Him, because it could happen right now, or it can happen a day from now, a week from now, whenever God's perfect timing is. But what we're going to do is we're going to praise Him. We're going to thank Him for what He's going to do. Because we know He's in control. And He's got it, guys. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's go ahead and take the cracker together. Let's pray real quick. Father, once again, we thank You, Lord. As we take communion together, we're remembering what You've done for us. But Lord, we also know that You have purposes, including illness, whether it's mental anguish, emotional hurt, physical. Lord, You know it all. So I want to lift up these men to You and their needs. And I pray, dear God, that Your hand would be upon them. Father, we love You. And as we take this, we anticipate Your return. Until then, Father God, keep us busy serving You. Use us, Lord God. We love You. We praise You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take this together.